Okay.
Fairest Lord Jesus, that's a beautiful song to go along with the message. We want to turn our attention to Job chapter 38. And we're dealing with part two of when Lord answered Job. I guess you could put a lot of parts on there, but I probably won't do that. God primarily communicates to us through His Word.
Amen.
And every communication that is said to be of God has to fall in line with the Holy Scriptures. God speaks through His creation as they declare His glory. And in Job's case, in this chapter, God literally speaks with His Word as He is speaking to Job, and literally through creation as He speaks out of a whirlwind. So we see that taking place here. However, God also speaks through providence and how He is ordering things and working things out, not only in our own individual lives, but throughout all the universe. Sometimes it's through bright providence. Sometimes it's through dark providence. God communicates to us in different ways. He, sometimes in the most unexpected ways, He might speak through a child to humble us, to make us think. He might speak through the death of some wicked person, young person that dies early, or I should say, leaves this world at a very young age. So that could speak to us. A lot of times we might typically think that God's going to speak to us in very calm and serene and peaceful settings. But that's not always the way God does it. And sometimes He does. Like, you remember young Samuel as a boy. He heard the still small voice of God. And then, of course, we know Jonah, God spoke to him through a storm and to wake him up into reality and get swallowed by a great fish. So God does things in unexpected ways. Oftentimes, God speaks through very sobering circumstances, through near-death experiences. I was reading about a lady who worked over in Michael's Arts and Crafts store there in Maryland. And she was working, and she happened to be working at a time in which probably a communist was on a shooting spree and killed five people that day. She was working there, and the bullet holes went through the glass, about a dime size bullet hole, went through the glass and ricocheted off a sign, went through two poster boards, hit a bookshelf and ricocheted and stopped in between two books. One of the books was a Christian book that was called Inspirations for the Heart. So it was interesting that spoke to her in her life, and God's message came through the trajectory of a sniper's bullet right there, almost killing her. It just barely missed her in that particular case. And it awakened her, and it awakens us that we could so easily and so quickly die and be in the presence of our Creator. So Job is experiencing God suddenly bursting forth, suddenly bolting forth onto the scene, speaking out of a whirlwind. And God asked Job, as I mentioned last time, a series of 77 questions. And of course, this was all designed to, of course, glorify God, but also to see how Job needed to see how little he really was. He didn't know as much as he thought he did. I mean, can you imagine? Here you have a big, huge tornado coming towards you. And all of a sudden, God thundering his voice there, as we see in verse 2. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? I mean, I'm going to forget about everybody, anybody, and everything and anything. Like, I'll forget about my boils and my sores and everything else when God gets my attention that way. So you can imagine what it must have been like for Job. Now, I'm sure there was, you know, and that's what we need. We need God's presence. We need to have our attention moved toward God when we have difficult times and when we're having good times. Amen. We need that. And I'm sure that there was an obvious fear there, but I believe it was a healthy fear. We've seen the whole record there, previous chapters of Job. Job knew this was a healthy fear. This was a loving fear, as a child would have toward their parents when they are not pleased with what they're doing. But it's a loving fear. They know that and we know that God always has our best interests at heart. We know that he loves us. And I believe Job knew this deep down as he expressed various times through the chapters. So it wasn't a fear where he was going to run away like Adam and Eve did. It was a different kind of fear, a trusting fear, a healthy fear. And once more, we see that God doesn't answer Job's questions. Not only that, he doesn't mention Satan's desire to destroy Job. And didn't mention anything about Job's sufferings at all. Rather, God reproves Job for his arrogance and demanding answers and almost demanding apologies from God. So, God's purpose here is not to destroy Job. That was Satan's purpose. He wanted to do that. But his purpose was for instruction, not destruction, and for Job's sanctification, for Job's eternal good. And so we want to look at again, 6 points, a few less verses than last time. But we see, first of all, the Lord rules the snow. Second, the Lord rules lightning and thunder. Third, the Lord rules the ice. Fourth, the Lord rules the heavens. Fifth, the Lord rules the clouds. And sixth and last, the Lord rules the animals. Notice verse 22. The Lord rules the snow. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? By now, I think that Job was kind of like a student that was in class. And the teacher is like talking way over their heads. And the students kind of hide behind their book or hide behind their fellow student, hoping the teacher doesn't call on them and ask them a question about what they're talking about. And this was kind of like I believe Job was feeling at this time and demanding an answer. But again, has anyone or Job entered into the treasures of snow and hail where God has stored them and how he made them with their distinct properties, why they do what they do? Well, of course, no. We don't know that. Job didn't know that. Verse 23 says, which I have reserved against a time of trouble, against a day of battle and war. We often see in the scriptures how that God uses lightning, hail, you know, all kinds of things in the weather to bring judgment. We find it there in Exodus 9:24 against Egypt. in Joshua 10:11 against the Canaanites, in Isaiah 28:2 against apostate Israel, and Gog and Magog, or Russia, they're predicting and prophesying that is what's going to happen to Russia later on. In Ezekiel 38:22, and in the Great Tribulation, in Revelation 16:20-21. The affairs of God's providence in weather is far over man's head. It's too lofty, it's too high, it's too unfathomable for man to fully comprehend it. And we, like I mentioned last time, the weather men and the meteorologists and all this, they just don't seem to get it exactly right too many times. But Job, I believe, as we see later on, he continued to be awestruck by God and his power and might and wisdom and his own weakness and ignorance and folly. But now secondly, we see that the Lord rules lightning and rain. Verse 24, by what way is a light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Could Job, or can we, predict, create, cause the lightning to go forth where the east wind would blow and be scattered? How the properties, the physical properties of that wind and the lightning and so forth are related to and interacted with the rest of creation. We don't know all that. Only God does. With all our knowledge, we don't know all that. Job 28:25, who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or way for the lightning of thunder? We see that it is speaking of God almost like an engineer, where he would make these water courses, these drainage systems, if you will. He's saying you don't understand that, or to be able to execute the path that the lightning's going to take. Can't do that. Job obviously didn't and couldn't understand how God made the movement of the rainwaters, how or why certain soils would be used, and why they were the way they were. So some soils and some rocks hold water, and others absorb it more. And how long that they're, what it would take and for them to wear away, the hardness of them, and all that kind of stuff. Job didn't know that. Didn't know how to create. Didn't know how God did that and how he orchestrates all of that. He didn't know it. We don't know all those things. How God made them that way. Why he made them that way. Verse 26, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. And God may cause it to rain in the desert, or in the wilderness where nobody is, and we don't have, and to us there's no apparent reason, yet it is a demonstration of God's goodness to bring life to that area. And again, only God can send the rain there and control all that. This is just a demonstration of God's power and goodness, and only God can understand it and know the whole reason behind it, not Job or not any man. Verse 28 says, how or hath the rain a father, who hath begotten the drops of dew? So we see that if you look at from Job 36:22 to 37:24, we see Elihu was describing the water cycle way back then, as the approaching storm was coming, an example of God's greatness. But here, we see God took credit for knowing how these things are designed and maintained, and asked, oh, but do you know? Do you have the similar kind of knowledge? to do such things? God showed Job that man was completely unable to cause rain, especially all on a massive scale that God does it. Charles Spurgeon said this, and he likened rain to the grace of God. He said, if both houses of Parliament were to be called together and the Queen were to sit on her throne of state and they were unanimously to pass an act ordering the rain to fall, he that sitteth in the heavens would laugh, for the Lord would have them in derision. For the key of the rain is in no hand but that of Jehovah. It is exactly so with the grace of God. You and I cannot command it. The presence of the most holy men in our midst would not of themselves bring it. The most earnest preaching, the most scriptural doctrine, the most faithful obedience to ordinances would not make it necessary that we should receive grace. God must give it. He is an absolute sovereign, and we are entirely dependent upon Him. So the workings of the water and the rain, the creation of water, how it's done, how and why it has its unique properties, why it is H2O, why there's two atoms of the hydrogen and then the oxygen, one. Why is that? Why is it that water has the properties to satisfy us and we need it for life? Why is it that the properties and how did God create it that way to where it froze at 32 degrees Fahrenheit and boiled at 212 degrees Fahrenheit? God had all of that. It didn't evolve. Well, believe me, it did not evolve. It is too complicated to happen by accident. So Job couldn't understand the full reason also of his sufferings. But thirdly, the Lord rules the ice. In Job 38, 29 through 30, out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Now we know where frost and ice comes from, but we don't understand the origin in the very beginning as far as the water and how God made the properties the way that He did. Or even how gravity was created so that they would fall down to the earth. All of that. And how much water weighs. You know, and all that thing. We're studying a little bit about density today in science. Not things that float in the water. The density has to be greater than the water. And so you have the sinker that sinks and you got the float that floats. They're on the fishing line. God made it that way. Job couldn't understand it. We don't understand that. Nor could Job understand when, where, and how God made them to do the things that it did. And when salt water is put into the mix, it's got a lower freezing temperature than fresh water. All these things God had done. And why He did it and how He did it, created them and made them the way that they were, we don't have a clue. Job couldn't understand the throne of God either, and neither can we. Job couldn't understand or control the weather like God did. So how did he think he could counsel or correct God? And we need to think that way too. We sometimes might have our moments. We may think those things, although we may not say it out loud in anybody's presence at least. But fourthly, the Lord rules the heavens. Canst thou bind, verse 31, the sweet influence of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Now these are constellations, but I found it interesting as we think about the heavens. Voyager 1, which is a spacecraft, has spent 44 years in space, going further and further and further and further out. It has gone 14 billion miles into space now for 44 years. And in 1989, it passed within 3,000 miles from the clouds of Neptune. And is only in the outer ring of our solar system, just past the outer ring of our solar system, just past the planets of this solar system. This shows us the vastness of God's creation as far as his universe is concerned, knowing that the solar system is just a tiny dot in our galaxy, and there are said to be 2 trillion galaxies in our universe. And so it's no wonder a lot of people just say the universe is infinite. I don't know if that's true or not, but anyway, bottom line is, wow, we are just teeny tiny little specks in this universe. And God controls the whole universe. God spoke of Pleiades and of the Orion, the hunter, and God's creating them and controlling them and their movements in the heavens. God didn't just merely challenge Job on his lack of knowledge. He also exposed Job's lack of power and greatness in comparison to God. Obviously, Job was not able to create, manage, or master, or change any of the stars or constellations in the sky, yet God can. He goes on there in Job 38:32, "Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons?" Now, again, we're talking about the constellations. Maseroth probably refers to the 36 constellations found in the zodiac. Arcturus refers to Ursa Major, the bear, and his cubs. But Job, nor we, as we see here, we can't bring forth into view the constellations in their seasons, in their various hemispheres, or command their movements, nor create all the things associated with them and their movements. And then he goes on, verse 33, and says, "Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth?" Now, he understood, like many ancient people did back then, even the arrangements and patterns in the sky, but Job couldn't create them. He couldn't control them or explain the natural forces which governed the arrangements, that is, the ordinances of heaven, as we see here. God not only knew these forces that controlled the planets and the stars, gravitational pulls and all that kind of stuff, but he controlled them, their movements, and how the gravitational pulls and all the other forces interact and affect the rest of the planets and, you know, galaxies and so forth. That's so beyond us. So we see it's as if God is saying to Job, if you understand so much, Job, about the heavenly bodies that are thought by some to affect the earth, then why don't you use that authority to change your situation? And of course, I'm sure Job was beginning to realize he was in way over his head. So now, fifthly, we come to God. The Lord rules the clouds. Verse 34, "Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds that abundance of waters may cover thee?" Job was not only powerless over the starry sky and constellations. He was also powerless over the clouds and lightnings. He was powerless over natural phenomena, both far and near to him, just like we are. Can Job or you or I speak and control the clouds so the rain may come down? Of course, we can't. So why did, again, Job or any of us, how can we counsel or correct God? Verse 35, canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are. Do we have control of the lightning so that they, as it were, reports back to us their accomplished mission? No way. Verse 36, who hath put wisdom, and here's the crux of the matter here. Who hath put wisdom in the inward part, or who hath given understanding to the heart? See how he's moving way off in the universe or in the starry hosts and moving down to the clouds and now to the very heart of man. Job knew that man had intelligence and wisdom, and that this intelligence must have been given by an intelligent designer called God. Like all men, Job had an intellectual capacity that was not by random chance. It was created and designed and sustained by the Almighty Creator and Designer. Modern science, often science falsely so called, is ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And this is borne record in the scriptures in 1 Timothy 6:20 and 2 Timothy 3:7 that mentions those things. Yet, with all of our increased knowledge in our day, as wonderful and glorious as it is, mankind is not really that much closer to answering all these questions that God had set forth to Job. At best, we fill in a very sketchy details around a few edges, but there's still a vast gap between the knowledge and wisdom of man and that of God. Notice there in Daniel 12:4, this is also ordained of God, talking about the last days. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. I mean, look at the planes and rocket ships and all these other things. And knowledge shall be increased. God's going to determine all. But what's happened? What's happened with this increased knowledge? Well, 1 Corinthians 8:1 says what happens. Now, as touching things offered to unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Problem is, we don't have the love of God. And love, as 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth.
Amen.
So if Job cannot create or control the weather, how does he think he could exercise control over God, who controls everything? This is the key. God, who created and controls the universe, is the same God who was at work in Job's suffering. And so he says there in verse 37, who can number the clouds in wisdom, and who can stay the bottles of heaven? Once more, Job, nor any man, could number all the clouds at once, the ones just forming and evaporating, upper and lower, nor could we cause it to rain from the heavens. And couldn't determine how long it's going to rain. how much it's going to rain, how hard it's going to rain, or how soft it's going to rain. We can't do any of that. Verse 38, when the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave fast together, sending rain to parched places in the earth. Again, God rules over that, if they're going to remain parched or whether God will send rain. God rules it. God rules the clouds, the rain, the storms of life. But now lastly, we see the Lord rules the animals. Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion or fill the appetite of the young lion? So we see now God's moving even further down to the animal kingdom. More and more simply, did Job give the animals an instinct and ability to hunt? And did Job, was he ever able to provide for all the lions? Well, of course he could. And then when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait, God takes care of the lions and make sure they're fed. Every one of them, God's taking them. Job and I, or we couldn't do that. Job couldn't create the animals, couldn't provide for them, nor did he understand how to create them or sustain every one of them. Now, verse 41. Who provided for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. God provides food for the fowl of the air, for the birds. According to Matthew 6:26, provides for the sparrow. It'd be impossible for us to do all of that all over the world. Just reminding, God is reminding Job of the distance between God and Job. I liked what the psalmist said in Psalm 45:16, thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. So again, who does Job, or who do we think we are when we make demands upon God? Not a good idea. Now somebody may wonder why God talked about outer space or taking a visit to the zoo. What does that have to do with comforting Job or healing Job? Couldn't God have just thought, zap, and he would be healed and everything's fine? Why did he do this? Why did he do it this way? Well, first thing we have to realize, it's not all about us. And a lot of times we just selfishly, I just want to feel better and that's it. I don't care about anything else. Which is a little bit of selfishness mixed in there sometimes. We must learn the lessons. Lessons must be learned, truly learned, before blessings can be truly and thoroughly enjoyed. That's what God wanted, the best for Job. But secondly, God gives Job a revelation that rarely anybody gets. And I don't know of anybody in the Bible that ever got a revelation like Job did. It was a privileged thing. And it was designed to bless his soul tremendously. More than it had ever been blessed before. Thirdly, God gets Job's attention off of himself and his attention upon God through his creation and his word and the sustaining of his creation. And that remedy is a remedy that leads to the ultimate remedy found in Christ and in all eternity. But fourthly, another reason, God would afterwards do for Job what he could not have imagined in blessing him more greatly than he'd ever been blessed before, not only in material wealth, but with a family, and being a blessed example and encouragement to untold multitudes of people down through the ages.
Amen.
Even helping his friends in spite of the way they treated him. And most importantly, it helped him have a closer walk and fellowship with God. So may we, as we come to a close here, have the prayerful, reviving attitude of the Israelites who were still in captivity, though now they were able to go back to the promised land. They were still in their affliction. But notice what it says in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel assembled with fasting. They were humbled. If we really want blessings, we have to humble ourselves before God, whether it's fasting or whatever. And with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. They were holy, pure, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. Talk about a long sermon. But they're willing to do so. They wanted revival that bad. I was telling Riley when I was teaching guitar, you got to want it really bad if you really want to be able to play. And it's shown by practicing over the long haul. She was doing really good today, by the way. But anyway, notice 1/4 part of the day and the other 1/4 part, they confessed and their sins and worshiped the Lord their God, recognizing who He is, and bowed down and worshiped Him. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Benai and Kadmiel and Shebaniah, Bunai and Sherebiah, Benai and Shananiah, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Benai and Hashabaniah, Sherebiah and Hodijah and Shebaniah and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. It was all about God. It's all about Him. And they say, thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Now they had a sense of who God is and was to them. And He forever has been and shall be. Once more, when Job started out, that's the way he was, wasn't he? He blessed God. But sometimes it wears on you. We're human. I'm sure all of us probably could raise our hand. But let's be reminded, our attention has got to be focused, whatever it takes, how bad you want it. It means we're going to focus on God, and that involves prayer, involves being in His Word, it involves worshiping Him. So may God use His Word that we just preached on to encourage us, to encourage others, and to in times to come,
apply it to our lives when we're in trouble.